the thought transfers from my brain to your brain. Right? That's a very powerful thing. I can say, for example, the word banana. You had no intention of thinking about a banana at that moment, and I invaded your brain and I put a banana in there. Well, the same is true when we go out in the day. We have within our power the ability to make people think about things they never thought of thinking about, right? I can walk up to someone and say, have you thought about your soul today? Well, if they hadn't thought about it before then, they think about it right then, don't they? Tremendous power in a word to say to someone, has anybody been in the store here to tell you today God loves you? No? Oh, it's a good thing I came in, isn't it? You know how I know God loves you? Jesus died for you. In two sentences, three sentences, I can communicate to someone spiritual truth that wasn't in their mind 30 seconds before, right? Tremendous power in words. And we want to think about the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to read just a couple of verses with you in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Because sometimes when we use words, we miss the mark. We say things that don't connect with people, right? There are all sorts of stories told about husbands and wives and how they speak different languages and they don't always understand each other. When a man says to a woman, what's wrong? And she says, nothing. Well, she doesn't mean nothing. She means something, but you better be really careful how you talk to me about it or whatever. There are all these little code words that we use where the word itself can mean different things. And sometimes we miss it. We say things, and maybe we intended something good, but the word doesn't communicate what we intended. Or sometimes we don't understand what the other person's thinking. We guess, and we miss it, right? So there's a little story about the fellow and gal. They've gone out for a while, and they're driving down the road. And she says to him, we've been going together for 6 months now. And he goes strangely silent. And she thinks I've gone too far. He thinks I'm pushing him, you know, to more commitment in our relationship. And so the two of them ride in silence. They get to her place. She gets out, goes in. She calls her best friend. And they talk all evening about, you know, the relationship and what's going on. And he drives home very thoughtfully. He thinks, you know, something happened back in there in the car. I have no idea what it is. But he goes home and gets some leftovers out and watches a tennis rerun on the TV, you know, and then he goes to bed. She's up all night wondering how she can restore the situation. And when she said, it's been 6 months we've been going out now, what he actually thought was, 6 months? It's been 6 months since I changed the oil in this car. So when we speak, we often miss the mark. But the thing about the words of the Lord Jesus is that he always is on target. You can imagine, suppose you go into one of the areas of the park here, and they have a little library, and they have some books, and you go and you randomly pick out a book, and you open it up, and you start to read it, and you think, hey, that's about me. He's talking about me. What is this book? It's like every page, he's saying something to me here. He's talking to me. Well, you'd be shocked at that, wouldn't you? But when we open the Bible, it doesn't matter where we read, we get this sense like, he's talking to me here. This is for me. He's always on target. Listen to these words in 1 Timothy chapter 6. And verse 3, if anyone teaches otherwise or consents not to wholesome words, the word wholesome is healthy or health-giving words, words that improve our spiritual health, words that make us stronger and more vigorous and more useful for God, That is the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, here's the man who wrote half the New Testament. And he's saying that the words of the Lord Jesus are really the basis of everything I'm saying to you. These were not my ideas. This is not my opinion on things. What I'm communicating to you comes from the Lord Jesus Himself. He's called the Word of God. And in that book of the Revelation, one of his nicknames is the Alpha and Omega, the first and the last. The idea that when you go into a library, every book in that library is composed of a rearranging of 26 letters. And so this concept that the Lord is the Alpha and the Omega means He's everything that God wants to say to us. He's the fullness of the Godhead bodily. Last evening we heard those words that the Father was pleased that all fullness should dwell in Him. And so here Paul is saying the words of our Lord Jesus Christ, they are healthy. Everybody's concerned today about what they're eating and looking at the label and making sure that it's healthy for them. Well, says Paul, here's what's healthy for you. To receive, to take in the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. That's what will make you a healthy, happy child of God. If you receive the Word of God. And he says, you know what the option is? If you don't do this, if you don't take it, you will become nitpicky, fussy. You'll be always running after issues. You'll be always ready to argue with people and express your opinion on things and always trying to be right. And that'll be your attitude. He says that's what happens. If you don't receive the words of the Lord Jesus, if you don't take Him as the final authority on everything, then you start to think you're the authority on everything. And you've got to have an opinion on President Obama's foreign policy as if you know what's going on. You've got to be the person who gets your way. You've got to get the last word in when your husband or your wife are talking to you. You've got to be the one who's got to always be seen to be right. He says, a person like that is proud, knowing nothing. That's pretty humbling stuff, isn't it? If you don't have Jesus' view on something, you don't know anything. He is the truth. So if you don't know what He thinks about it, you don't have it right. Knowing nothing, but doting. Now, maybe you've got a marginal reading there. The word doting is having a morbid desire. Being fixated on questions and disputes of words. You heard about the couple, and they were always picking at each other, and finally one of them said to the other, you know, we shouldn't be so nitpicky. Let's cut it out, all right? So a day or two later, one of them was at it again, and the other one said, I thought we said we weren't going to be so picky. You said nitpicky. All right? He says, it's as a result of this unwillingness to take seriously the words of the Lord Jesus that the result is envy, strife, railings, evil suspicion, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, destitute of the truth. So that's the other option. Why is it that in so many gatherings of God's people, we move from issue to issue, fussing and bothering, picking, nitpicky? Why is that? Because we're not listening to the Lord Jesus. We're not taking seriously the words of the Lord Jesus, even the words, wholesome words, the words of our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, the first thing I want to express are just 5 points that I want to give to you, and one of the ways I'm trying to whittle my time down to the allotted time today is just by leaving out all the stories. In Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, we read that the words of the Lord Jesus are linked to His works. In other words, one of the reasons we ought to take the Lord Jesus seriously is not so much for what He said, but for who He is. His words are authenticated, they're verified, they're proven by His works. So in Acts chapter 1 and verse 1, Luke the doctor says, "The former treatise have I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began to do and to teach." First He did it, and then He taught. And people listened to what He said because of what He had already done. He said in John 10:37, "If I do not the works of my Father, do not believe me." Now, this is the tragedy of American evangelicalism. We have lots to say, but we don't have the doing to prove it. Right? What America needs is not better apologetics. They need better Christians. They need people who live such a way that they don't have to go out and shout about it, that people will come to them and say, "What's with you? How are you so different?" And you'll have the opportunity of telling them about the Lord Jesus. The Lord Jesus said in John 14:11, "Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for my works' sake." You see what I'm doing? Maybe you don't agree with everything I say, but you like what I do? Now, this is true, of course, with people today. They don't necessarily like what Jesus said when he said, "Repent. Unless you repent, you'll all perish." They don't like that kind of talk. But they do like what Jesus did. And, you know, our works in the communities where we live will make way for the words. They'll be winsome. And they'll open people's ears to hear what we're saying. I sat beside a rather aloof university professor on the way from Minneapolis to San Francisco. And I had tried several times to talk to her, and she wasn't interested. She didn't want to talk about anything. And then lunch came, and there was only one chicken salad left. And I got it. And she wanted it. And so I gave it to her. And all of a sudden she started to listen to me. It's no big deal. But people are always trying to connect what we say and what we do. Right? And the great charge against Christians is that they're hypocrites. What is a hypocrite? A person whose words and deeds don't match. Paul said, make sure that your lifestyle becomes the gospel. It matches the gospel. When somebody comes to me and says, "There's no God," and they have all of these opinions, and I say to them, "Well, you know, I take your opinion seriously, but I'd like to check your credentials." Now, Jesus, He said certain things, but now He raised dead people. You raised any dead people lately? Have you given the blind their sight? Have you healed broken hearts? Well, I think I'm going to take His word for it because He proved, He authenticated what He said by what He did. And Christians, that's what the world's looking for with us. Now, we can talk about the peace of God all we want, but if we cut somebody off on the expressway and we push our way in on the line and we, you know, our nerve endings are hanging out all the time, people are not going to take us seriously, are they? If we speak about the joy of the Lord, but there's no joy in our lives, it's because we have not been feeding on the words of the Lord Jesus. We haven't been taking those words in. Because if we do take them in the moments of crisis, He'll whisper in our ear. He'll remind us how He behaved in that situation. And He'll give us lots of opportunities to show people what Jesus is like by the way we act. So that's the first thing I want to stress. The words of the Lord Jesus linked with His works. And in the same way, He says to us, the purpose of you taking seriously My words is so that they will change you and others will see Me in your life. And then the second thing I want to stress this morning is that His words are the only sure thing in town. John 6, I'm going to read to you a couple of verses there, John chapter 6 and verse 66. From that time many of His disciples went back and walked no more with Him. Then said Jesus to the 12, "Will you also go away?" Then Simon Peter answered Him, "Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life, and we believe and are sure that You are the Messiah, the Son of the living God." Notice what verse 66 says. From that time, many of His disciples went back and followed Him no more. America is full of former disciples of the Lord Jesus. People who used to take the words of Jesus seriously. But they don't anymore. They've given up on it. And when you look at their life, you can't tell any difference between them and any pagan. There's no difference. So Jesus says, "Will you also go away?" Go away from what? Well, from My words. From following what I teach. From learning from Me. Are you going to turn away? Are you going to stop learning from Me? And Peter says, where would we go? Like, what are the other options in town? You're the one who has the words of eternal life. You are the only source of truth that never changes, of everlasting reality. You're the only one who's got it. Where else will we go? I have a book in my room. It's a shocking new book by George Barna. And he's come to this conclusion. What does America need right now? Not the gospel. We've tried that. Why, back in the 70s and 80s, there were millions of people who professed to become the followers of Jesus. And where did that get us? Well, you know, now people think of Christians as strident and angry and always in your face and trying to impose their beliefs on you and try to take over the government. So that's not going to work. We've got to stop talking. We've got to just get along with everybody. We've got to learn how to peacefully coexist with people of other belief systems. And that's what he's advocating. Now, I grant you that the role of the Christian in society is not to take over the government. And it's not to stuff our beliefs down somebody else's throat. And it is to live our lives before them. But I tell you, they need the gospel. How can you just abandon the gospel? The Lord Jesus, as He went among men, he wasn't terribly popular in a lot of places either, was He? But everywhere He went, broken hearts were healed. People were restored. People received the blessing of God through the ministry of the Lord Jesus. That's what America needs. It needs people who take seriously the words of the Lord Jesus. And yet, you know, it's a tragedy that even among Christians, when we face difficulties in our lives, we seek the opinions of our friends, the experts, we even rely on our own understanding. And almost the last thing we think of is to go to Jesus and find out what He'd say. Now, I don't know about you, but I've never found the Lord Jesus to have a communications problem. Have you ever found that? if he wants me to know something, he makes it perfectly perfectly clear to me what I'm supposed to think about a thing. In fact, as I sit down sometimes with people who are going through troubles and they begin to unfold to me the difficulties in their life, and I'm listening to them, and then after a little while as we talk and I probe and ask more questions, they say to me, "Are you telling me I have to do this?" "No, I don't think I said that, did I?" "Well, yeah, but you think I need to do this, don't you?" I say, "Well, you know what I think? I think that every Christian, if they're at all listening to the voice of God, they know exactly what they have to do. The Lord does not have a communications problem. The problem is at our end, isn't it? A willingness to obey what He says. And very often people talk to me, they already know what they have to do. They're just looking for the courage to do it. But yeah, sometimes it's like, well, if I do this, Lord, what about the consequences? He says, look, you leave the consequences with me. Trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. And so His words are authenticated by His works. You can take Him seriously because Jesus proved by His life He knew what He was talking about. Secondly, His words are the only sure thing in town. Now, Peter waffled on this a bit, right? He says, "We believe and are sure you have the words of eternal life. You got it all right, Lord." Well, except for one thing. Like, you're right about 99%, 99 and 22 100%. But there is one thing you're not right about. You said that I'd betray you. Well, you're not right about that. But everything else, we believe and are sure you have the words of eternal life. Well, then, of course, when Peter betrayed the Lord, now he knew the Lord was right about 100%, didn't he? And the Lord is right about 100%. You can take it to the bank. Now, the third thing I want to stress this morning are taken from the words of Matthew chapter 7. In Matthew chapter 7, the Lord Jesus has done some amazing things. He has He has been working in the land of Israel, and in verse 24, He says to them, "Whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I'll liken him to a wise man who built his house on a rock. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. And everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be like a foolish man who built his house on the sand. The rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat on that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. It came to pass when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his teaching, for he taught them as one having authority and not as the scribes." Young people, listen really carefully to this, all right? The words of the Lord Jesus are the one factor that will make the difference between success and failure in your life. Now, these are the words of Jesus here. We sing the little song in Sunday school, and we make it out like the people who build their house on the sand are the unbelievers, the lost, and the people who build their house on the rock are the Christians. Well, that's a nice application. But what Jesus says is this: if you hear my word and don't do it, you're building your life on sand. That includes all of us here. Now, thankfully, in this construction project, it's never too late to move foundations. Even when you're older, you can say, starting today, I'm going to take Jesus' word seriously. If he says it, I'll believe it. I want to do it, right? So Jesus says, here's the person who succeeds in life, the person who hears my word and does it. Not just hears it. We become experts, theological experts. We can discuss all the fine points of theology, but our personal lives often are in shambles. And it's because we hear it, but we don't do it. When I was in Japan, I was so impressed with the believers there. They would open up the scriptures and they'd say, "Now, Brother Nicholson, how do you do this?" They don't ask, "What does it mean?" They think it's fairly obvious what it means. They say, "How do you do this?" I mean, "So, well, how are you supposed to do it?" "No, how do you do it?" Well, actually, I don't do it, but I should do it. This is what Jesus is getting at. You want to see a happy Christian, a useful Christian, a Christian with influence, with God in men? You will find they have one thing in common. These are people who hear God's word and do it, who hear what Jesus says, and then they do it. His words are the one factor that makes the difference between success and failure in life. Well, our time's almost gone. Number four, his words have staying power. There's no use-by date. There's no expiry date on the words of the Lord Jesus. He said in Matthew 24:35, "Heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away." Here's a book that began to be written 4,500 years ago. We open it up and we realize this speaks to us in the 21st century. This is what we need to hear. This is what we need to do. This is God's rule book, his playbook for life. Build your life on Christ's words. You will have no regrets. When you come to the end of life, when it comes to dying, you look back over your life. The life of the child of God in simple obedience to the word of God, that's the way to live. No question about it. Well, in the last couple of minutes, the fifth point is this. His words, when received and believed and obeyed, bring the greatest possible good to our lives. I was saying earlier as we were coming up to this camp, if we think that our lives are pretty much in line with the Word of God already, then there's only room for very small blessings this week. If we realize we're a long way from where we ought to be, then there's room for mega blessings this week. There's room for miracles this week. And I think if we were honest, as we begin to look at the words of the Lord Jesus, and we say, "I'm a long way from that, but that's what I want for my life. This is how I want to live." Then some things are going to happen that are absolutely astronomical. I'm going to mention only three of them in closing. John 6:63, "The words that I speak to you, they are spirit and they are life." Like those words of Paul in 2 Corinthians 3:18, he says, we're looking into the mirror of the Word of God. We see Jesus there. We like what we see. I wish I was kind like he was. I wish I was disciplined like he was. I wish I was gracious like he was. I want to be like Jesus. And as I look into the Word of God and I see what he says, and my heart leaps with joy and I say, yes, that's what I want, something begins to happen. These words, says Jesus, they're like seeds. They have the potential for life in them. And when you receive the words of Jesus, the life of Jesus becomes manifest in your life. Your life becomes fruitful. And when people taste the fruit of your life, it leads them to Jesus. They see Jesus in you. And so, by believing his words, we become like him, because his words are life. They're spirit and life. They're his life. And when we receive them, we start to act and think and be like Jesus. The second thing is this. In John 14:23, we read, "If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we'll come to him and make our abode with him." If there's a distance between you and the Lord, if you're treating each other like polite strangers, as they say, nobody has to guess who moved, right? The distance is all on our part. And one of the things that happens is I begin to say that I want to live like this. I want to be like this. My heart says yes to the words of Christ. Is that we begin to feel at home in the presence of the Father and the Son. There were times in my life when I disobeyed my father, and he was still my father, but we could walk down the hallway in our house, and it was like there was 1,000 miles between us. And all I had to do was repent and obey. Just say, you're right, I'm going to do what you said. And that distance immediately disappeared. And if we would like that for our own lives, if we want to be, once again, feel at home in the fellowship of the divine persons, we want to be friends with Jesus. He said, you're my friends if you do what I say. Now, in most cases, that would be highly obnoxious, right? You meet someone and they say, look, I'd like to be friends with you, and here's the one condition. You do everything I say. Say, who do you think you are? But listen, Jesus, he knows everything. He doesn't just know everything in history, everything in nature, everything in the world around. He knows me. He says, I know my sheep. He knows what makes me happy. He knows what fulfills me. He knows why I was created. And so when he makes these suggestions to me, I say, you know who's offering these suggestions? You know who's saying this? The person who put me together. The person who designed my DNA. He's the one who's saying, I think this would make you happy. I think this would fulfill you. I think this is what you were designed for. It's not a friend's opinion. He's my creator. He's my redeemer. He died for me. He has every right to make these suggestions and for me to take him very seriously. Right? Finally, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done to you. Go ahead, he says. If you're thinking my thoughts, if you're agreeing with what I say, then you're understanding what the will of God is. And you can come into my Father's presence and ask him, and he'll say, that's what I had in mind too. Because you're thinking his thoughts with him. And so these are the three results, three of many, the results of obedience to the Word of God. A revolutionized life where Jesus begins to incarnate, to live his life through my body. If that doesn't blow you off your bench, I don't know what will. Secondly, daily, intimate, moment-by-moment friendship with the Father and the Son. Jesus said, this is what life's all about, folks. You want to know what life is? This is life eternal. To know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. This is living life to the full. To be on a first-name basis with the God of the universe. To be friends, to be able to drop in any time, all the time, and to have nothing between my soul and the Savior. And finally, to have power with God and men through prayer, to be in touch with the God of the universe, to be thinking God's thoughts, and to work with God in his purposes in our present generation, to be men and women of God, connected with heaven, and bringing the blessing of God into the lives of people around us through prayer. And that's what I want. I'm a long way from it. But may God help us as we just look at the simple words of the Lord Jesus. They're not hard to understand, believe me. They're not hard to understand. We say they're hard to do. Well, yeah, they're hard to do in the energy of the flesh. They're not hard to do if we simply give up and let the Spirit of God work through us and accomplish his purposes. Let's pray. Father, we're just beginning this week on an exploration into the words of the Lord Jesus in the Gospels and into the revelation of the Lord Jesus in this final book, the Apocalypse. Oh God, fill us, first of all, with the glory of your Son, with the wonder of your Son. Who is this person that died for me? Who is this person that wants to live in me? Who wants to teach me, be my personal tutor, my best friend, my confidant? Who is he? And what does he want from me? Oh God, may this twofold revelation of the person of Christ and the words of Christ so transform us that even this week, before the week is out, people will be coming up to us and saying, what's with you? How is it that you're so different? And we might have the joy of introducing them to our best friend. We ask this in the Savior's name. Amen.